Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst. We actually have a number of visitors with us today, and we are honored by the presence of each and every one of you. We'd like to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson this morning, or if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, feel free to ask me, or if you are with someone, ask them following the services. As to why we do what we do, we strive to follow God's word and God's pattern in all things. We fully realize, first and foremost, that when we assemble together, we are here for the purpose of worshiping God. And that's why we have to respect His instructions. We have to respect His authority, which is what we are actually going to talk about in our lesson this morning. But before I do that, I have a little bit of news that I want to share with the congregation here. A few weeks ago, a young couple, Mauricio and Erica Temples, came and began visiting with us. They located us as a result of our website, roseavenue.org. They are here with us this morning. We have been engaged in a study over the course of the past 2 or 3 weeks, and this past Friday evening, they were baptized into Christ. So we certainly rejoice in their obeying the gospel. But it's not all great news, because tomorrow they're leaving us, and they're moving to the Dallas, northeast Dallas area. So nevertheless, we rejoice in their obeying the gospel, and I can tell you they fully understand what repentance is about. Something that I constantly emphasize that someone needs to understand. But nevertheless, we are glad to have them with us, and we bid you farewell as you move forward to Texas, and we're going to work on finding them a congregation in that area where they can continue their study. So keep them in your prayers, and of course, like I said, after services, go extend your greetings to them. If you have not already done so. On to the lesson at hand this morning. What is your source of authority? Oh, actually, I have something else I have to say before I go into this. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse number 20. This is a passage that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Before I go into my lesson, I feel that I have to say something about the decisions of our country this past week. The Supreme Court issued 2 rulings which are just outright contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. They validated same-sex marriage, which is contrary to Scripture in so many different ways. As a result of that, my plan in the next couple of weeks is to actually present at least one lesson. I'll see how long it goes. But I want to deal with the sin of fornication in great detail so that we understand what that is. And we will include in that the sin of homosexuality. It is very, very disturbing to hear these things. But the reason I wanted you to read this verse is because we sometimes become disturbed when we see our nation and we see our leaders calling that which is evil good. But I also want you to understand that many in this audience voted for the law that they struck down. And they implied that you are evil in your decisions and your motives for doing that. I just want you to be aware of that. And think about that in your prayers. There is an article by Joe Price in our bulletin that deals a little bit with what the righteous can do. But we need to be praying for this nation. This nation is sick. Spiritually sick. And so I felt that I needed to say that this morning and to let you know that in the near future we will be addressing in more detail the issues at hand. Okay, now on to the lesson at hand. What is your source of authority? As you study the Word of God with anyone, it is certainly important that we lay a foundation that is clearly understood. If there's not agreement on a source of authority, it's almost likely that there's going to be misunderstanding in our discussions with one another. And that's why it's important that we make sure that there are basic concepts that are understood as we engage in our studies. And there are certain various things that we do need to think about, concepts that are very, very fundamental for us to give consideration to. Number one, we need to understand that God exists and who He is. If somebody doesn't understand that, there's no need in opening a Bible until you can explain that to them. Number two, there is a need to acknowledge that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And again, if you cannot get someone to acknowledge that, that's what you have to establish before you can actually talk about what the Bible teaches. But if you have those who accept those two things, the third attitude that needs to be understood is what authority is. And how do we establish authority according to the Word of God? And that is going to be my lesson this morning for a few moments. We're going to talk about this particular concept. We frequently mention the need for biblical authority in the Bible. We need to remind ourselves of this as a very first principle subject, because it is at the foundation of everything that we do. I'm reminded of in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 and 24, where you find Jesus has entered the city of Jerusalem for the week in which He will be crucified. And one of the first things He does as He enters the city early in the week is He overturns the tables of the money changers for a second time. He drives out the animals and he rebukes them strongly, saying, "You have made the house of God into a den of thieves. You know, you've called evil good and good evil. That's what you've done." And of course, later in the week, the religious leaders come to Jesus and they challenge Him in Matthew 21, verses 23 and 24, by asking Him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Who gave you authority to disrupt this occasion?" It was a Passover week. It was a very busy week in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, we realize as you continue to read the account there that Jesus does not answer their question. But I want you to understand that He doesn't refuse to answer the question because it's not a valid question. He refuses to answer the question because they were not honest. They did not really want the answer. Their goal was to entrap Jesus. And they thought that regardless of what answer Jesus gave, they would have something with which to accuse Him. They accused Him anyways. But nevertheless, He turned it back on them and asked them about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or men? And they didn't answer either, because it was a loaded question. And Jesus knew it. But that does not change the fact that the question, "By what authority are you doing these things," is valid. It is a question that we need to ask in everything that we do in our service to God. And so we want to talk a little bit about authority in our lesson this morning. What is authority? You know, the simple definition of the word authority is permission. It means that you have permission to do something. And this is a principle that we appeal to every day in our lives. When you get into a car and you drive, it is because you have authority to do so. Why? Because you have a valid driver's license and a licensed vehicle. And with those things, you have the authority to drive. If you drive without a driver's license, if you drive a vehicle that is not licensed and you're not insured and whatever other laws are there, you do not have authority to operate that vehicle. You have permission when you follow the instructions that you have actually been given. And at the same time, when a police officer pulls you over and impounds your car because you are driving without a license, he has authority, that is, he has permission to do so because he is a sworn officer to enforce the laws of this land. We apply authority everywhere. When you go to work, you understand the concept of authority when your boss gives you instructions, or if you are a boss and you give instructions. Or if you are given authority over a project and you are entrusted with carrying out this project and those who are working with it, you have authority. That is the idea of authority. And it's no different when we talk about the Word of God. We need authority in religious matters the same way that we need authority in our jobs and in living in society and in a family. Authority has to be there. What is authority from a biblical standpoint? It's the right to do that which God has instructed us to do. It's permission to do something based upon what God tells us in His Word. And the truth is we need to understand that whatever God tells us to do, we need to do it. And when He gives us instructions as to how to do something, we need to follow and respect His instructions. That is what God commands of us. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17, Paul there says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord. That expression, in the name of the Lord, means by the authority that the Lord has given you in His Word. You're following the instructions that He has set forth for you within His Word. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, Jesus, as He was concluding what is described as the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven." It's not enough to say you believe in Him. You have to obey. You have to follow His instructions. And that's a part of authority. Jesus goes on and says, "Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, done many works in Your name by Your authority?" Jesus will say to them in verse 23, "Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness," or "you who practice iniquity. I never knew you." Friends, it's not enough to believe. You have to obey. And you have to do what He tells you to do the way that He instructs you to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse number 6, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth with its numerous problems, says there to them, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself, and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Do not think beyond what is written. That's respecting the boundaries that God has given us within His world. We need to keep that in mind. Just as in the secular world, you have to apply standards, and those standards become the foundation of your authority, the same is equally true in the Lord's kingdom. We have to follow His standards. Now, in the world today, religiously, there are many who follow after various standards of authority that are false. Standards that are not true to the teachings of God's Word. Standards that will lead you to the wrong places. Let's talk for a few moments about some false standards of authority. The first one that I want to mention is your conscience. You know, you hear the expression, "Let your conscience be your guide." And I want you to understand that there is something to be said about that. The conscience is one of those things that God has given man. And it's one of those aspects, I believe, that sets man man apart from the rest of creation. I believe the conscience is a part of that which makes man in the image of God, with the ability to reason. The conscience is a good thing. And while we've often heard people say that you have to train your conscience, I know what they mean by that. But the truth is the conscience just works. God gave it to us, and it's a part of who we are. And it works. But it only works based upon information. It's like a computer. It only works based upon the input that is there. If it doesn't have input, it cannot make a proper decision. It cannot make a proper function. So in order for your conscience to work, you have to fill it with the knowledge of the Word of God. And that's what it has to be based upon. But how many are there that they just simply say, well, I'm sincere and that's all that matters? I know that God says in His Word that I ought to do this, but I just feel like it's okay if I don't. I think He'll overlook me as an exception. Or He understands. Friends, that's dangerous grounds. In Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse number 12, Solomon there said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a way that man thinks is right, but it's not. I want you also to consider the example of Paul. In Acts chapter 23, you find Paul is defending his preaching. He's defending his preaching, and on this particular occasion we have here that Paul is in Jerusalem. And he's speaking to them, describing the life that he has lived. And what he says in Acts chapter 23, and I lost it again. Acts chapter 23 and in verse number 1. He says there, "Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" I want you to think about that. Paul says, "I have lived in all good conscience." You want an example of a good conscience? That is somebody who doesn't feel guilty, who believes that what he is doing is the right thing. It was Paul. Now, who is this Paul? This Paul is the same one who, prior to becoming a Christian, persecuted Christians. Some to the point of death. As a matter of fact, you turn to Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 9. Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 9. Paul says, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him." I want you to understand that Paul did that with a clear conscience. Paul did that because he thought he was pleasing God, but he was wrong. And the point I would make in this is we must understand that it is possible for your conscience to lead you in the wrong direction. If it is misinformed, if you have faulty information, your conscience is not going to teach you the truth. One thing we need to understand. Another false source of authority is that of the wisdom of men. Far too many today place too much confidence in the teachings of men over the Word of God. Far too many, when they seek to find a place to worship, they go there with conditions. They seek a place where they can ask the preacher, "What do you have to offer me? What does this church have to offer? What is this church going to allow me to do?" How many are there who want to continue to live in a sinful lifestyle who seek a congregation, a church that will validate that sinful lifestyle? And I contend, you don't have to look too far. Because there are far too many churches out there where men are willing to tell you what you want to hear, not what God tells you in His Word. But how many today are there that are deceived and they think that they're okay because they listen to the teachings of men who set aside the Word of God? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he said there, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "I wasn't seeking to persuade you with human wisdom. My message was the power of God." Jeremiah, speaking to the children of Judah, being carried away into Babylonian captivity, those who remain behind, he says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23. I want you to understand clearly that men can be wrong. Let me rephrase that. Men often are wrong. That's why when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 11, or Acts chapter 17 in verse number 11, where it says there that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word of God with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They searched the Scripture. Here comes Paul preaching in Berea, and they don't take his word for it. They opened the Scriptures and searched to verify that he was truthful with his message. Friends, I'm going to tell you that about me. Don't take my word for anything I say this morning. Don't take what I say this evening. Don't take what I've ever said without verifying it according to God's word. It is only valid so far as it is in agreement with the truth of the Word of God. Don't appeal to the standards of man. Don't appeal to the wisdom of man for authority. Another false source of authority is friends and families. You ever hear somebody say, well, if it was good enough for my mom and dad, it's good enough for me? You ever hear somebody who, as you show them something in the Bible that is contrary to the way that they were raised, they might actually say, if I believe that, that means that my parents are wrong? You know, it's a sad situation to find that circumstance. But, I wonder, let's just suppose for a moment that your parents were wrong. If they loved you, what would they want you to do? Think about this. You think there's an example of that? Maybe not parents, but over in Luke chapter 16, you have there the account or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember there that the rich man and Lazarus, that Lazarus was poor, so poor that his food consisted of the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man? But Lazarus was righteous. The rich man wasn't. Lazarus dies and it says he's carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And it says that the rich man died and he lifted his eyes in torment. And he's there suffering so much, he sees this great gulf. And across the gulf there is Abraham in Abraham's bosom, and there's Lazarus being comforted. And the rich man requests of Abraham, send Lazarus over here, have him dip his finger in water just to touch the tip of my tongue so that I can have some relief. And Abraham says, nope, not going to happen. There's a gulf. You had your opportunity while you were alive. Now it's too late. You're being judged by the way that you live your life. But I want you to also note in Luke chapter 16, the rest of that, in verse number 27 and following. It says there, then the rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I want you to realize here that the rich man loved his brothers so much that he did not want them to end up where he was at. He wanted them to change, didn't he? Of course, Abraham said it's too late. Matter of fact, no, actually he didn't say it was too late. Let's keep reading there. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This was still under the old law. Jesus said, they have God's authority. Let them listen to what God says, and they'll be fine. So we need to understand that. We cannot rely on our friends and our family to get to heaven. We have to make a decision for ourselves that we are going to do what God would have us to do. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37... Matthew 10 and verse number 37, Jesus there says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who do you love more? Now we've talked about before, Jesus is not there saying to hate your brother or your mother and your father, your children. He's talking about priorities. He's talking about if you want to get to heaven, you have to love the Lord. Loving the Lord means you're going to keep His commandments. That's what He said Himself in John. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. But I'm going to tell you another false source of authority. And that is the majority. Quite often, the majority is wrong. Matter of fact, more often than not, the majority is wrong. It amazes me that it was just 5 years ago that we in California voted Proposition 8 in, which defined marriage as between a man and a woman. And the polls say that now the shift has swung the other direction dramatically. I don't know whether to believe that or not, but if in 5 years there's been that much of a change to where the majority now think that homosexuality is acceptable, that's a statement against our nation. That's a statement against our state from a moral standpoint. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter if 99.9% of the citizens of California believe that same-sex marriage is okay. It's still wrong. It's still sinful according to God's Word. And we're going to see that in coming weeks. But I want you to look at the Bible and look at what it says about the majority. How many were saved in the days of Noah in the ark? 8. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Everybody else in the world, the majority, perished. How often does the Bible... Just look at one passage, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 7. How often does the Bible, in talking about Israel, describe the remnant? Thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chiefs of the nations, proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save Your people, the remnant of Israel. It was the remnant that followed God. It was the remnant that continued to do that which was right. That was faithful. And the opposite is also true. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and the first time they come to the borders of Canaan, remember they sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land, and they were in the land for 40 days. And they come back and they said, the land is everything that God said it would be. But you know what? They're giants in that land, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. We don't have a chance against these fortified cities. And 10 of the 12 spies denied entrance, the need to go into the land, refused to enter. The people followed and complained after the 10 of the 12. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, the only two who trusted God and said, God's with us! Do you forget what He did just a year ago with the Egyptians at the Red Sea? Do you forget His thundering voice at Mount Sinai? You know, this is before they all perished in the wilderness. You forget those things? They listen to the majority. The majority can and often is wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus there says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Friends, just because the majority believes something doesn't make it right. We're living in a time in this society where there are churches that are called mega churches. And as I've noted just a few weeks ago, there are giga churches. By definition, a giga church is a church that on any given weekend has an attendance greater than 10,000. You know how most of those churches get that way? They sell out the Word of God. They don't preach the whole counsel. They leave out those things that are offensive because they're more interested in entertaining the masses. And they do. That's where the majority are flocking. But if what they're teaching and what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. And it will not get them to heaven. We cannot follow the majority. Nor can we follow tradition. Now understand this. We need to respect God's pattern. And sometimes in Scripture, God's pattern is actually referred to as tradition. And I'll tell you what I mean by this. Things that God told us to do 2,000 years ago, if He tells us how to do it, we still got to do it the same way today. And it doesn't matter how many generations have done it that way. We still have to respect God's pattern. We're given an example in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. We follow that example. And as long as I've been alive, and my dad was a preacher, and I've been attending worship services ever since I was a baby, we've always offered the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So you could call it a tradition from that standpoint. But it's based upon the teachings of God's Word. Quite often today, what we find in tradition today is men bind their own traditions. They want to do things a certain way and they demand that everybody else does it their way, even though that's not what Scripture teaches. That's the idea of binding tradition. And that is contrary to God's Word. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Paul there said, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." What were those traditions? Turn to Matthew chapter 15 to get an example of that. Here we have an occasion where the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask Him, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, go back to the Old Testament and see if you can find where it says, "Before you eat, you have to wash your hands." Now, there are times when sacrifices involve water and cleansing. But tell me where it says that you have to wash your hands. But that was a tradition that they had made. And it wasn't enough for them to wash their hands themselves. They bound that on everybody and said, "That's what you have to do." That's what we're talking about by the traditions of men. But I want you to notice Jesus responding in verse 3. He says, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" You transgress God's Word. When you add to the commands that God has given, you are transgressing His Word. When you take away from His Word what He tells you to do, you are transgressing His Word. And He says there, "Why have you transgressed God's Word with your tradition?" And He goes ahead and gives an example there, God said, He commanded, "You honor your father and your mother." I believe that's number 5 in the list. The 10 commandments. Honor your father and mother. And He goes on and He says, "But you," verse 5, "say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother." They gave Him a loophole. And the loophole, just for what it's worth, had to do with padding their pockets. Pockets of the leaders. And Jesus said, "In so doing, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions." Hypocrites, well did Isaiah say, "These people draw near to me, mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We cannot follow the traditions of men as a standard of authority. And finally, another one that we need to give consideration to is that of the old law itself. There are many today who seek to justify practices that they are engaged in by going to the Old Testament. They appeal to the old law as their standard. And they use it to say that we can worship God this way because that's the way they did it in the Old Testament. We're not under the old law anymore, friend. We are not under the old law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19, a passage where Paul is actually explaining the purpose of the old law. And what he's explaining to them there is it was never ever intended to be permanent. And what does he say there in verse number 19? He says, "What purpose then does the law serve? it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Notice he says the law there. He says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. The law was intended to be brought to its completion when Jesus came to this earth. When Jesus died on the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says He nailed the old law to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. We're not under the old law anymore, friends. We cannot use that as our standard for how to worship God. You know what? That's why we don't offer animal sacrifices. That was the old law. But can we also make application to that in our worship today? You know why we sing and don't use instruments of music? It's because instruments of music were under the old law. They're not under the new law. You don't find them in the New Testament. We're commanded to sing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15. They all mention singing and singing only. That's why we don't use instruments of music. It's not because it doesn't sound good. It's not because we can't afford it. It's because as we study the Word of God, we have authority to sing. We do not have authority to use instruments of music. And we can't go to the Old Testament and say, but David did. That's not a valid source of authority. You know, and so let's just keep that in mind. These are all sources of authority that are contrary to the will of God. So what is the true source of authority? Well, it's Jesus. It's the teachings of Jesus. Jesus Himself, as He was after His resurrection, at some point between His resurrection and His ascension, and I think we pointed this out, if you look at the text of Matthew 28, actually Jesus is in Galilee. He actually ascended to heaven in Judea. So it was some point prior to that. But He gave His disciples these instructions. All, not some, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And He goes on and says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But He said, all authority. I have all authority. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, Matthew 17 and verse number 5, you have the example, the account of the transfiguration as it is described. That's where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with Him. He's on His way to Jerusalem, or preparing to go to Jerusalem. And He goes to this mountain and He's transfigured, which means He's changed. And Peter, James, and John see Jesus with two other persons, Elijah and Moses. And after they see this, they're so excited, they want to build a tent, a tabernacle for each one of them. This is great. We finally meet Elijah. We've met Moses. We see Moses. Let's make this a sacred place, and let's put tents here and let people come. And then a voice came from heaven, and what did it say? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. I want you to think about Moses and Elijah. Who were they? The law and the prophets. The Lord announced, you listen to Moses. No. The Lord announced, you listen to Jesus. Not Moses and Elijah. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Just another example of this. It says here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God has spoken to us today through His Son. Jesus is the authority that we must appeal to today. But now there's something we need to understand about that. And that is that Jesus taught His apostles. And what His apostles teach in the New Testament, it's just as much the Word of God as what Jesus Himself taught. You ever hear somebody say, unless it's in red, I'm not going to believe it? And of course, they're talking about red letter editions. Let me ask you, Did what Peter preach, was it Peter's commentary on what Jesus taught, or was it the message of Jesus? What Paul taught, now I realize he was not one of the original 12, but what was it, his message, or was it from Jesus Christ Himself? We need to understand that. Jesus, in John chapter 14, and this was on the night that He would be betrayed. I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quick here. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. He's speaking to His disciples, and He's telling them that He's got to go away. And among the instructions that He gives them, as He says here in John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus said He's going to remind you of what I taught you. Chapter 16 and in verse number 13. Same occasion. This was a long discourse that Jesus has recorded here. Jesus says, verse 12, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but what He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. What we need to understand is what the apostles taught was what Jesus taught them to teach. Therefore, what they taught, and even the application that they make, applies to us today. You have some interesting things there in John 17 in the prayer that Jesus prays, where He realizes that I have given them Your word, and they're keeping it. Peter in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit." Prophets, they didn't speak on their own accord, he says there. That comes on the heels of Peter talking about him being a witness of the transfiguration. But then in Galatians chapter 1, I want you to turn over here. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Here we find Paul having warned brethren not to even give a second thought about rejecting the gospel that they had been taught and following after another gospel. Verse number 11. He says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul taught that which he was taught by the Lord. And there's some indication that he was caught up to heaven, 2 Corinthians, about chapter 11, I believe it is. He was caught up to heaven and he received some instructions. He was taught by the Lord. That was the message he revealed there. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 37, he challenged the brethren at Corinth, who incidentally were challenging his apostleship, were challenging his ministry. And he said there in verse number 37, he said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Let him acknowledge that it's not my opinion. Paul backed it up, by the way. The Bible is our standard. Other things that we learn from the Word of God is that it is complete. We have in the New Testament everything that we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells you all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Jude 3 talks about the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, "As His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus." We have a complete source in this. That's why when somebody comes to you with another revelation, with another testament, you need to reject it. I heard somebody say that when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to other writings, if it says less than what the Bible says, it doesn't say enough. If it says more than what the Bible says, it says too much. And if it says the same thing as the Bible, why do you need it? respect the Word of God and the Word of God only. It is complete. And it is also something that we must strictly follow. Friends, hear me clearly. God means what He says and says what He means. Under the old law in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2, they were told not to add to or take away from the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19, we're told the same thing. It says if you add to it, God's going to add to you the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. That's pretty frightening. You take away from it, it'll take your name away from the book of life. It's pretty strong. In 2 John and in verse number 9, 2 John and verse number 9, that's only one very, very short chapter there. But he says that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If someone transgresses, that means to go beyond. You know, to break the law. He doesn't have Christ. You know, you find multitudes of examples of this. I want you to just think about these for a minute. This is a sermon within itself. Adam and Eve. You realize what got them, if you put it in modern terminology, you know what got them kicked out of the garden? They ate a piece of fruit. You think it was about the piece of fruit? Or was it that little command with which they disobeyed God? All of a sudden, a little thing's pretty big, isn't it? Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, it says that they offered to God strange fire. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. They were, if you will, next in line to become high priest. And they offered an unauthorized fire. That is, it was not from a proper source. God burned them to death on the spot. It was just a fire. They were still offering a sacrifice. They were still burning incense like they were supposed to. But there was something wrong with it. They disobeyed God's single command. You realize that after putting up with those knotheads for 40 years in the wilderness that Moses was forbidden from entering the promised land himself? Why? Because God told him to speak to a rock and he struck it. Little thing. You would think that God would overlook that with all the good that Moses had done. Does God mean what He says? Uzzah, the Ark of the Covenant, was being transported to Jerusalem. It's being carried on a cart, not authorized, clearly. Not authorized, not the way that they were to transport the Ark. Carried on a cart, oxen stumbles. Uzzah, being good-natured, sticks out His hand to keep the Ark from falling on the ground. The Lord becomes angry and strikes him dead on the spot. Little thing? Not when it's the command of God. Friends, let me tell you right now, what God tells us we need to do. We have to keep His commands, even if we don't like them. And even if it's what our parents did. Even if it's the tradition. And I also want us to understand that the law of God can be understood. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17, Paul there said, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You realize that that's a command? We're commanded to understand God's Word. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that the Bible doesn't read on a first grade level. What that means is you've got to take some time and you've got to study. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. King James Version. Other versions, be diligent to present yourself approved. You put forth diligent effort to... New American Standard says handling accurately the word of God. That's what we're talking about. You've got to study the word of God. It can be understood. So we can see in this lesson that authority is important. And it is important not only that we understand what authority is, but we understand how to establish authority. And there's a whole lot more that could be said about that. But our time is up for now. But I want you to understand that one day, you're going to stand before God in judgment. and you're going to give an account for the way that you've lived your life. The book of Revelation says books are going to be opened. I wonder if this is one of the books that we're going to be judged by. Jesus in John 12 and verse 48 said, "My words will judge you on the last day." When you stand before the Lord, what standard of authority are you going to appeal to? May it be the word of the Lord only, because anything else, Jesus will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Messengers.